Well, it's a privilege to be worshiping here this morning. Have you guys ever had one of those weeks? Or maybe one of those 2 weeks? I've had one of those 2 weeks, so it's just great to be here worshiping with you all. As Jason said, I'm the RUF campus minister at UCF. And this semester, in our large group at UCF, we've been looking at sketches of Jesus in the Gospel of John. And the reason we're doing that is basically, because for myself, frankly, I just don't see Jesus as he really is. Often my view of Jesus is way too small. And the effect of that has on my life is that the Christian life I live is often way too small. You guys all know the Chronicles of Narnia, right? You have kids and you're alive, so you know the Chronicles of Narnia. There's a brief conversation between Aslan and Lucy that I love. Lucy, welcome, child, he said. This is Aslan. Let me try that again. Welcome, child, he said. Aslan said, Lucy, you're bigger. That is because you are older, little one, answered he. Not because you are. I am not. But every year you grow, you will find me bigger. So in my large group, this is my prayer for my life. It's my prayer that as I grow, that Christ would be bigger in my life. Not that he would grow bigger, because he's as big as it gets, but that as I would grow, I'd find him to be as he really is. Let me ask you guys something. When you think of Jesus, do you think of a young boy with acne? Or maybe a little boy with no front teeth? Do you think of Jesus having little girls write him love notes? Or building, if you were me, building shanty-looking forts up in trees? Do you picture Jesus getting the flu, nausea, heartburn, upset stomach? Do you guys think of Jesus as being a man who looked at his friends in their pain and wept? Well, our text today is John 11. If you have a Bible, I guess you can turn there. I didn't get it in time, so you don't have it on your sheets. But if you have a Bible, you can turn to John 11. Before we go there, let me pray real quick for us, for me. Heavenly Father, Lord, you know me. You know how much I'm in need of a Savior. Lord, you know how weak I am, Lord. I pray that your word would go forth today, Lord. As we open your word, Lord, we'd ask for change in our lives. I ask for a change in my own life. Lord, I ask that your word would penetrate my heart, Lord, and that even as I leave here today, that I would be changed. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you can turn to John 11, like I said. We're looking at the story of Jesus and Lazarus. Maybe a story you've heard, 72 times in your life at least, if you've grown up in a church. Well, we're going to look at it again. This will be number 73. So it's exciting, isn't it? 73rd time is always exciting. Starting in verse 1, and we're going to skip through, so you got to be really, we'll see how quick you guys are. Verse 1, now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. When he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Skipping down to verse 21. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. Skipping down to verse 32. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." This is God's word. I guess a question would be, how does this passage, like he said before, how does Jesus, this story of Jesus some 2,000 years ago, affect, let's just start with a college student. How does it affect a college student? How does it affect a parent who is worn out, tired? How does it affect a kid who is worn out and tired? How does it affect us? How does it affect the fact that you have no idea how you're going to get through the holidays this year because you won't, because somebody you love or so-and-so, whoever it is, won't be there? How does it really affect the fact that you're just all alone? Forget about the holidays. How does it affect the fact that maybe you're envious of those around you and you want what they have, or you want them not to have what they have? How does it affect the fact, simply, that you are going to die? How does it affect the fact that maybe perhaps you cry yourself to sleep or laugh yourself to sleep, at least to a virtual sleep, by not dealing with anything? Well, this text gets... Well, that was loud, wasn't it? Sorry. This text gets to the heart of why Jesus came to earth and what he came to do. It gets to the heart of those questions, I think. Now, looking at the first part of our passage this morning, we see the opening to the story, and there's so much context that I can't get into because I only have 50 minutes to deliver the sermon. You see that face? Everyone was like, oh no. Well, let's look at the beginning of this. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister. I mean, you get the story. You've heard it a million times. When Jesus heard this, Jesus said, "The sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And kind of a little extra context, the part I skipped, was basically Jesus telling the disciples, if I go and save Lazarus, or Lazarus is dead, and that him saying, I'm going to go and take care of this, and their response was, Jesus, if you leave here and go back to there, you're going to get killed. It's going to cost you your life. This doesn't make sense. And then he said, he's already dead. Why would you go back? That's the middle part. Very important for our text. I just didn't have time to read it. But you get the picture. The women, these women, by the way, Jesus loves these women very much. It says so in our text, right? They send a message saying that their brother had died to Jesus, right? The same Jesus that they had seen, heard about, healing crippled people who ultimately didn't like Jesus, turned on Jesus, turned Jesus in. But they'd seen Jesus heal blind men who rejoiced at the fact of being given sight. He forgave sins. He's done all this stuff. So the picture is, they send out the message, and I can just imagine Mary and Martha sitting there in their window expecting Jesus to show up, right? I mean, probably running out caring for their sick brother, and just keep walking out. I don't know. Do they have like adobes? I don't know, what, like mud huts or something? I don't know what they had back then. But I imagine them looking out their windows, expecting to see Jesus on the horizon, right? I mean, even if he wasn't going to come save their brother, at least he would show up, you would think, right? At least to be there with them when they're hurting, because he loves them. This is his family, right? Well, the first point we're going to look at tonight is this, or tonight. I'm in college mode, okay? I think in nights. I'm not even awake at this hour. No, I'm just kidding. First thing we're going to look at today, first point, is this. Sometimes Jesus waits. Sometimes Jesus waits. Like I said, it just doesn't make sense, does it? We see in our text, verse 6, yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. The call of distress came out, and yet Jesus waited. Sometimes Jesus waits in our lives, doesn't he? Our text gives us some reasons why, but it also has to leave you wondering. I don't have all the answers here today, but our text does give us some answers why he waited here and why he waits. But I think it's important to know that sometimes Jesus waits. Why does Jesus wait? First, I think because he cares. It says that he waits, and we didn't read this part in verse 14 and 15. This is Jesus talking to his disciples. He told them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I am glad I was not there so that you may believe. I'm glad so that you may believe. He waits so that when he gets there, Lazarus will be dead for 4 days. His body will be stinky. It will be gross. We find that out in the end of the, when they tell him to open up the thing and it's stinky. That's what dead bodies do. But there will be no mistake. There will be no mistake in the fact that Jesus raised him from the dead. He waits so that they will be strengthened. It doesn't look like that, right? When you're looking out the window, waiting for Jesus to show up. You know, sometimes Jesus does the most counterintuitive things, right? I mean, this is kind of counterintuitive to me. But never does he do something that is counterproductive for those he loves in the end. Did you catch that? Sometimes counterintuitive, but never counterproductive. You know, sometimes Jesus waits so that there will be no room to second guess who it was that moved. One of the hardest things for me to think about in my own Christian walk, I don't know about you guys, but I'm a master of setting like my life, like this is the way my life is supposed to be. Like I've got it figured out, like always. Like, I don't know. I love this. I always do this with college students. Is it hard sometimes? It's really hard for me to realize sometimes that even though I have everything figured out, you know, what I'm not except for like, you know, probably really important things. But it's amazing because it just never goes that way, does it? And what's really hard for me is the reason that it doesn't go that way is because a lot of the times because Jesus. The reason my life stinks sometimes is because of Jesus. And that's kind of a big statement, isn't it? But he cares so much about his people that he waits. He cares so much about his people that sometimes when you line up your life in a row, he comes through and just goes whew, and knocks it apart because he cares so much about your affections. He cares so much about your love that he's willing to wait 2 days to show up. You know, I don't know about you guys, but you ever watch painting shows on TV? They are really awesome. I'll admit it. I have watched painting shows on TV. There's an amazing thing that happens. You know, they get out and they're always like really dorky. Like the painters. I'm sorry if you're a painter on TV, but you're dorky. But they always get up there and I'll watch it. Trust me, I don't watch them all the time, but I have watched them. And they get up and they start painting, right? And I'm like, they're painting a tree. And they pull out like, I mean, the colors are like, they'll pull out like Scott Puckett teal and mother of pearl, and aqua velvet and are those even colors? Those aren't colors. Kelly knows all the colors. I don't know any. Oh, I know like orange. But like, it's a tree. And I'm thinking, I'm sitting back. It's like a football game. I'm like, what are you doing? I'm like yelling at the painter. And sure enough, like, you know, 23 and a half minutes later, there's this beautiful tree. This beautiful, beautiful tree. And I'm like, oh, it's their amazing. Who is this dork? How did they do it? You know, I mean, how did you get orange? And now there's this green tree that is so beautiful. You know, right now there's things in your life right now that you're probably questioning. Things in your life that just don't look like a tree, do they? If you're like me, there's a lot of things in my life that are orange when they're supposed to be green. How can this be happening? How could the person I love be gone? How can my spouse be so unbearable? Not mine. That's what she's saying about me. Sorry. How can my job be so unbearable or perhaps gone? Sometimes Jesus waits. Second thing we're going to look at today is this, that sometimes Jesus weeps. Verse 32, when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died, which I think is a pretty obvious statement, but I think a great and honest statement. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." I mean, this is such a great, such a beautiful passage to me. The word wept in Greek doesn't mean that Jesus sobbed uncontrollably, okay? It means that, I mean, basically the picture is tears ran down his face. That tears ran down his face. And then he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. What does this mean? This means that Jesus was shaken at his very core at the pain of those he loved. I mean, Jesus was moved and troubled deeply. "I know no other God who enters the pain of his people like Jesus." There is no other God. You ask, where is Jesus in my pain? He's right there. Why did Jesus weep? Was it because Lazarus was dead, or because he would never see him again, or because Jesus was helpless? No, it was because the people that Jesus loved were hurting. They were hurt. I also think the reason Jesus wept was because of the effects of sin and the epic destruction that sin had brought to this world that Jesus loves. But please do not fail to see this morning that Jesus wept. I mean, it's such an obvious part of our passage, but I think it's so easy to look past that. There is no one around Jesus who missed this, right? All the people there, all the Jews that were there, their response was, "See how he loved them? See how he loved him?" Is this your Jesus? Or should I say, is your Jesus the Jesus of the Bible? Last week, I went to Restore Orlando. I don't know if you guys, does anyone know about Restore Orlando? This isn't a plug for Restore Orlando, but it's this amazing, amazing ministry in downtown Orlando, Paramore, Pine Hills District. And I'm trying to get some UCF students. We're partnering up, doing like this tutoring after school program thing. And it's amazing. But there's a guy there. His name is Mr. Washington. Mr. Washington is he's a retired New York policeman, bodyguard for the Reverend Jesse Jackson. He's amazing. I mean, the way he loves these kids and the way he gets into their lives. But as I went there, after we got to see what was going on and whatnot, he pulled me aside and started talking to me. And he said something to me about the kids. And there's probably about 40 or 50 kids there who, you know, they probably live with their aunts or grandmas. Their parents are in jail. I mean, you know the picture. You've seen it. You watch TV. And he said to me something that really struck me and really, I mean, it just hit me. It almost knocked me off my feet. He said, "Andy," that's not the voice he has. It's like, "Andy." He said, "Never in these kids' lives have they ever had someone look at them with soft eyes. Never have they had someone look at them with soft eyes." And I mean, you know what that means. You all have looked at your kids with hard eyes before. I know. My dad was really good at it, but he also had soft eyes. But I thought, man, I wonder how many times I've ever thought of Jesus having soft eyes. I wonder how many times in my life that's my Jesus, a Jesus who actually weeps over his people. He doesn't just love you when you are perfect. He actually loves you in your brokenness. Isn't that good news? Isn't that great news? Is that not the gospel? Last point today is this. Always, well, first, let me just recap because you don't have outlines and you guys are probably freaking out. It's my fault. I'm sorry. Sometimes Jesus waits. Sometimes Jesus weeps. The last thing is always Jesus restores his people. Always Jesus restores his people. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, "If you had been here, my brother would not have died." It's kind of the theme, huh? "But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." In other words, of course, we know he's going to go to heaven. We know we'll be in heaven. But Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." This passage is the apex of the parabola. You guys know what parables are? Anybody? It's the climax of John's miracles in this book. It's building, 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 building. And here is Jesus. I mean, pretty soon to die, but he's making this huge, huge statement by going to Lazarus. We all know that we live in a broken world, don't we? Do you guys have TV? Even if you have like Channel 3, you know that we live in a broken world. If you drive in Orlando, you know we live in a broken world. Because of Adam's sin, because of the fall, our relationships with others were broken. Ours with God was broken. And ours with the world that we live in was broken, right? But Jesus says that I am the resurrection and the life. All who come to me will live. This passage is Jesus saying, I have come to reverse the effects of the fall. There's nothing more gross and disgusting than death. Right? I don't know about you guys, but I hate death. I hate it. But Jesus is saying, I have come to turn the world right side up. I have come to bring life. I have come to deal with the brokenness. I have come to deal with the tears, right? Jesus says, I'm going to wipe away all the tears and all the pain and all the suffering. Jesus is Lord over death. He has come to defeat it. He has come to death. Is that not good news? You know, as Adam went to the tree in disobedience, right? Adam had everything. Just don't eat from the tree. As Adam went in disobedience, Jesus went to the tree in perfect obedience and was slain. Instead of being the one who came to be served by man, like all other gods, right? Jesus came to serve. Martha says, and makes, I think, a great point, that he was the Messiah who was to come into the world. He was the anointed one. He was the Christ who was to come into the world and to deal with all of these things, all of your things. That list I read earlier, those are the things that Jesus, in this passage, came to deal with. Your broken family, your broken relationships. You know, he didn't do it by sitting back, did he? He didn't do it by sitting back and saying, it's just going to be okay, or I'll just make it okay by sitting back. But he entered into the world. He entered into our world to deal with our junk. Have you guys seen the movie The Prestige? Has anybody seen that? Great movie. I won't give it away. Some of you guys haven't probably been to the movies in like 20 years, right? How many people in here say, I'll get it when it comes out on DVD? Is that like your go-to answer? I know you people. You're like my parents. Great, great movie. But it's basically about two magicians. I'll try to make this quick and short. I can't, and I will not give away the movie because it's that good. Two magicians kind of battling against each other. And it's out at the movies now, so you can go see it. But this is not a plug for The Prestige. But anyway, they're battling against each other, and the one magician finds he has to be the best. They both have to be the best. And so the one comes up with this great trick, and the other one comes up with a great trick as well. But the trick will cost him the prestige. Because basically what it is, he'll go through a door, he has a double that's made that looks just like him. And when he goes, he falls through underneath the stage, and then his basic clone that they had made out of him pops up out of the stage, and everyone thinks it's him. But the problem is, in the prestige, that this guy is so about the prestige that he's underneath the stage, and everyone is going crazy, but he's not on the stage. He's underneath the stage, and the picture is he's sitting there like this, like trying to soak in the applause, while this drunk clone of his kind of deal is on the stage getting all the applause. I thought, man, what a great picture of, I guess, the reverse of the gospel, isn't it? This is what Jesus has come to do. He has come to go underneath the stage so that we could go up. He has come to be broken so that we could be whole. He lost everything so we could get all. He was killed so that we can live. He wept so we could weep without futility. And the call is, only when you understand that Jesus has brought it to you, only then can you bring it. And we know that it's not over yet, right? So I think as we're about to go and take communion, as a kind of a closing point, I would encourage you guys to know this, that I know your tears aren't gone. But know that Jesus is not gone. He is still on his throne. He is still dealing with sin. He came and defeated sin, but we know that he's still defeating it. And we know that one day it will be defeated forever. And so as you go to the table today, and as just an application point, know that Jesus didn't just die so that everything would be okay. He still lives. He gives us community. He gives us the sacraments so that we can be fed today in our brokenness. But also so that we can look forward to that day when death will be dealt its final blow. So this is the good news of the gospel. I encourage you guys to, one, to rest, but also to do only out of what Jesus has done, to go and take restoration to the world that you live in. Soft eyes. You guys have them. Take them to this world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Son who gave up the prestige, Lord, so that we could be accepted. Lord, we thank you that he did not just sit on a throne, but came down into our pain and still is there, God. So I pray for the broken people in this room this morning, Lord, that they would know that even in their brokenness, that Jesus still reigns and that he still weeps. He still cares. He still loves. And that ultimately, Lord, restoration is coming to all things. May we bring that to one another. May we bring it to the world that we live in, only because we are receiving that even today. In Jesus' name, amen.